But anyway, let's get on to the topic at hand. And if you'll be looking at Romans 8, we live in a world that's just so uncertain. When I was a little boy, and even an older boy, and when I got into college, I had in the back of my mind this thought that I kind of could have my life under control. That if I just did certain things and if I was wise in the choices that I made and I prepared myself adequately, and I could stave off uncertainty. I could stave off health problems. I could stave off job loss. I could take care of life. And what I found as I've gotten older in the 22 or so years since I've graduated from college, what I found is I can't. What I found is life is uncertain. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I think I have it in hand, and then I find out I don't. I turn on the news, for instance, and I think to myself, I can't watch the news anymore because our world just seems like it has gone nuts. It has lost its mind. Nothing's certain in the world anymore. Nothing's certain in this country anymore. We have people that walk into churches now and just, for whatever reason, I don't know, and just kill people. We have people committing sins in this country that, even in my 42 years of existence, I never thought would become mainstream. You know, we look at just other things in life. Life seems to be going just fine, and then we go to the doctor, and he says, well, you've got this condition, and your quality of life is not going to be what it should be. Well, wait a second, doctor, I took care of myself. I've eaten right, you know, as near as I can tell, and I exercise okay or whatever it may be. Well, I've got this quality of life problem now. Or we may go to the doctor, or our loved one may go to the doctor, and it may not be a quality of life problem. It may be a length of life problem. The doctor may say, I'm sorry, but you don't have a whole lot of time left to live. Well, that's not supposed to happen. Sometimes it's such a short time that a person is alive, it's incredibly tragic. And so we wonder in all of this, where's God? We wonder in all of this, is there any kind of certainty that we can have? Where's God in all this? There's a philosophy of man, I guess, or an outlook on life called deism. And deism is basically God created the world and then he sort of wound it up like a toy or like a music box and he set it on a shelf and he just watches it. He doesn't interfere at all. He doesn't touch it. He doesn't intervene. He just watches the world spin. And so whatever happens, happens. It's all chance. And then there's another outlook on life or approach to life called fatalism, which is basically God has his hands in every single little detail of life. In other words, the reason I act like I act, the reason I make the choices I make is because I'm destined to make those choices and there's nothing I can do about it. And in all of that, we seem to have virtually no control, virtually no assurance in life. But what we really need to realize is providence. You see, when all these uncertainties in life happen, when we lose our job, when we get sick, when tragedies happen, or whatever it may be, we have a tendency to forget God's providence. And sometimes we need to have our awareness of that refreshed. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, Paul says that we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Now, this doesn't mean every single situation that looks negative at the beginning is going to result in some good outcome after a while. What it means is that no matter what happens to us in this life, God's going to make sure that those who are faithful to him get to the next one. See, that's providence. It's God being in control and God using the good and the bad and the ugly situations in life for his purpose. And so when we have a tendency to forget about God's providence, when we have a tendency to forget that God's in control, we need to first of all be aware of the fact that some things are caused by God. Now, we're not talking fatalism here, but some things in this life are caused by God. God used to cause things supernaturally in times past. You go all the way back to creation in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This whole universe exists because God supernaturally caused it to exist. He did so by speaking it into existence over the course of 6 days. You fast forward a few thousand years to about 1400 B.C. Or so. And in Exodus chapter 14, you have Moses leading the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. And they get to the Red Sea. And the army of Pharaoh is bearing down upon them. And they have the Red Sea in front of them. And they don't know what to do or where to go. They think all hope is lost. And then God parts the waters of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel get to pass through on dry ground. And then when the army of the Egyptians tries to follow after them, God brings the waters of the Red Sea crashing down upon the army of the Egyptians, and He saves Israel that way. But the parting of the Red Sea, that was obviously something God caused, and obviously something He caused supernaturally. That just doesn't happen. Even in spite of what some modern scholars may say, it doesn't happen because of a strong wind and a low tide. That's just not possible. And then you fast forward another 1,400 years from that to A.D. 33. And you have the resurrection of Christ. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 24, Peter says that God raised Him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for Him to be held in its power. See, Jesus really died. And then after 3 days, God supernaturally caused Him to rise again. And it's supernatural because it's not something that would happen naturally. The supernatural is the suspension of the laws of nature. And God used to operate that way, but He no longer works this way, and we don't have time to go into it further. But in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 through 13, and Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 14, Paul makes the point that those times have been done away with. Well, now God works in a different way. He works providentially. And what is providence? Well, providence, as opposed to the supernatural, is not the suspension of the laws of nature. Providence is God working through or alongside the laws of nature. And because He does that, it's hard to spot providence, especially when you're right there looking at it at the time. But God works providentially in a variety of ways. He works providentially in the natural order. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 45, God says that we should love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us, that we may be sons of our Father who is in heaven. Why? Because He causes His sun to rise on the evil and the good. And He sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. You see, the sun rising and setting, the rain that came last evening, and may, at least last time I looked at the weather report, come this evening. It's the providence of God that's responsible for that. It's not supernatural. It's according to the natural order. In Hebrews 1 and verse 3, the writer of Hebrews says that God upholds all things by the word of His power. The reason why the planets orbit the sun and moons orbit planets, the reason why the sun rises and sets, at least from our perspective, and rain falls on this earth, the reason why the universe continues to function as it does, is because God's power makes it do that. Another way God works providentially is in answered prayer and blessings. If we pray and God answers that prayer, then He does so providentially. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, we're introduced to a woman named Hannah who cannot have a child, and she is very upset about this. She's sad about this. And what compounds that sorrow is that she's made fun of about this. And then it's compounded even more because her husband, as husbands oftentimes are, is rather oblivious to her pain and suffering. And so that just makes it more difficult for her. And so she prays to God fervently that she would have a child. She says, if I have one, if you bless me with the child, I'll dedicate him to your service. And so God providentially answers that prayer and opens her womb, and she has a child named Samuel, who becomes one of the great judges in the Bible. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus discusses the worry and the concern that people have, you and I have, for how we're going to have the necessities in life, how we're going to have food to eat and a place to stay and clothes to wear, basically how we're going to pay our bills. And Jesus says in Matthew 6 and verse 33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So Jesus says, you don't have to worry about those things if you're seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness, because God's going to providentially take care of your physical needs. And then in James 5 and verse 16, James says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. God cares about us, and in his providence causes things to happen sometimes in answer to prayer and in giving us blessings. But you know, if you look with me in Hebrews chapter 10, God also causes certain things to happen. Excuse me, Hebrews 12, when he disciplines us. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 10 and 11, the Bible says, for they, speaking of earthly fathers, disciplined us for a short time, as seemed best to them, but he, God, disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Just like earthly fathers, a good earthly father disciplines his child not out of meanness, not because he's lost his temper, not because his child is irritating to him, but because he wants his child to grow up and do what's right and avoid what's wrong. That's why a good earthly father disciplines his child. Well, God's no different. God wants his children to go to heaven. That's the only important thing to God, is that his children are with him in heaven. And so God, as he sees fit, is going to cause discipline toward his children in a providential way. And I don't know when I'm being disciplined or when I'm not, but when I'm going through a period of trial in my life, you know what it does? It causes me to reflect on my relationship with God. And at times there may be discipline in those trials. You know, God also causes providentially life and death. In Acts 17, in verse 25, when Paul is speaking to the citizens of Athens, he says that he himself, that's God, gives to all people life and breath and all things. You know, the reason why we have life in our bodies right now is because God in his power makes it so. It goes back in some respects to Hebrews 1 and verse 3 as well. In Acts 17 and verse 28, Paul says, in him we live and move and exist. Life and death. You look in 2 Samuel 12 and verse 14, David, King David, had an adulterous relationship with Bathsheba. And then compounded that because when he found out that she was pregnant because of that relationship, he sought to cover it up, and ultimately he tried to cover it up by killing her husband. And in 2 Samuel 12 and verse 14, when the child was born, God says, because of your sin, David, this child will not live. But God caused, as tragic as it is, and maybe as much as we may wonder why, God caused that little child to die. In 1 Samuel 2 and verse 6, Hannah, that we've already mentioned, in her joy at receiving a child, in Samuel said, "The Lord kills and the Lord makes alive. He brings down to Sheol and he raises up." You see, providentially, God causes life sometimes and he causes death sometimes. And ultimately, when you look at it, he caused the death of his only son for our salvation. If you look at me, if you look with me at Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 10, "But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief." In Romans 8 and verse 32, Paul says, "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also freely give us all things?" God caused the death of Jesus in a very real sense. And why did he do that? He did that because that was the only way that you and I could have a hope of being reconciled with him. That's how much he loves you and me, is that he would cause his own son to die. And so when we struggle at times in life with why things happen and where's God in all this and processing all the uncertainty that we have in life and where to go and what to do and trying to answer all those questions, we need to first of all be aware that some things are caused by God. God does cause some things. But secondly, brethren, we need to remember that God doesn't cause all things. Some things are caused by God. But secondly, some things are allowed by God. When we talk about man and we talk about what man does, we have to understand that man's a free moral agent. We're talking about the free will of man. In Psalm 25 and verse 12, the Bible says, "Who is the man I'm going to have to look that one up, brethren, because my mind has gone blank, and I apologize for that. It's what happens when you get old. But in Psalm 25 and verse 12, "Who is the man who fears the Lord?" That's the word I couldn't remember. "Who is the man who fears the Lord? He will instruct him in the way he should," listen to it, "he will instruct him in the way he should choose." You see, brethren, we have a choice. God can instruct us, but then it's up to us to choose to do the right thing, or it's up to us to choose the wrong thing. In Proverbs 3 in verse 31, it says, "Do not envy a man of violence and do not choose his ways." Now, it seems like every time we turn on the news, we're told about a man who chose to do violence, aren't we? But you see, God allows that to happen because man has been given a choice. Man's been given a choice in regards to temptation and sin. If you turn with me to James chapter 1, and look with me in verses 13 through 15. "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death." You know, the devil doesn't make us sin. We can't ever say the devil made me do it, and we certainly can't say that God made me do it. Temptation comes because I have certain things that I desire in my life. And temptation comes when I'm tempted to satisfy those lusts in an ungodly way, and sin enters into it when I make the choice to give in to that temptation. God didn't do it to me. God didn't make me do it by any stretch. I chose it myself. You know, God also allows the consequences of our actions. If I'm trying to hammer a nail into a board, I hit my thumb with that hammer, God allows the consequence of that action. He allows the hurt thumb. In 2 Samuel 4 and verse 4, we read about Mephibosheth, who was the son of Jonathan, the grandson of Saul. And when Saul and Jonathan were killed by the Philistines, Mephibosheth's nurse, in a panic, picked up that 5-year-old boy to try and flee from the Philistines and keep him safe. And she didn't have, I guess, quite the grip that she needed. She dropped him. And he was crippled for the rest of his life because of that. That nurse didn't do anything wrong. We wouldn't blame her for anything. She was trying to do the right thing. And she did something probably any one of us might do in that kind of a situation when you have an army that's bearing down on you, that's looking to annihilate any son or grandson of the kingly line. And so she did what any of us would do. She picked up that little boy and she was going to run as fast as she could in the opposite direction. And she dropped him. And there was a consequence for that action. A terrible consequence, a tragic consequence. But God allowed it to happen. And then you look at sin. You know, sin just doesn't keep us out of heaven. There's consequences to sin in this life. You look in Exodus chapter 2, and Moses sees an Egyptian mistreating one of his Israelite brothers. And so, in his anger, Moses kills that Egyptian. Well, there were consequences to that sin. One of them being Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, didn't want or had to punish that. And so Pharaoh was looking to bring him to justice, and Moses had to flee. You look in 1 Corinthians 15, 21 and 22. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. When Adam sinned, he didn't bring about spiritual death to all his descendants, but a consequence of Adam's sin was physical death. And so the world has been suffering that fate ever since. You know, sometimes God allows life and death to happen. We talked about how He causes it sometimes. Well, sometimes God just allows it to happen. You look in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 8. And Cain took his brother out into a field and killed him. Wasn't something God caused. Wasn't something God wanted to happen necessarily. It wasn't that God thought that was a great thing. But He allowed Cain to do that to his brother. And then God also allows us to make our plans for the day. And make our plans for the week, if you will. He allows us to decide to have a corn roast. If you will. He allows us to decide to have a lectureship. And He allows us to decide where to go on vacation and things of that nature. You look in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 5 through 8. Paul talks about his plans that he hopes to make. That he wants to go through Macedonia and then come to see the brethren in Corinth. And you look down in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 16. And Paul says that he encouraged Apollos to come to them. And Apollos said, basically, I can't right now, but I'm going to come to them. I'm going to come and see the Corinthians when I can. See, God allows us to make our plans. And so this may seem, at least so far in this lesson, like, well, Will, you haven't really answered any of my questions. How do I know when God causes what He causes? And how do I know when God allows what He allows? And to be honest with you, brethren, I don't know. Because we're dealing with providence here. And providence, especially at that moment in time, is so hard for us to determine. Because it all looks natural. That's the whole idea behind providence. My grandfather talks about looking 40 years in the past and sometimes being able to put your finger on providence. And so what can we take away from this? Well, we know we need to be aware that God causes some things. And we need to be aware that God allows other things. But thirdly, we need to be aware, we need to understand that God superintends all things. Everything that happens in this universe is superintended or overseen by God. The whole point is God is in control. He's got this situation under control. So why does God cause what He causes? And why does God allow what He allows? That's really the question. That's really what we need to be aware of. Well, He causes what He causes, and He allows what He allows because of His eternal purpose. In Ephesians 3 and verse 11, Paul says this was in accordance with the eternal purpose which He carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. In chapter 1, of Ephesians. Verses 9 and 10, Paul says that he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention which he purposed in him, with the view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. God causes things to happen that further his purpose. What is his purpose? His purpose is getting you and I to heaven. That's his purpose. And so God causes things to happen because they further his purpose. And he allows things to happen in this life and incorporates those for his purpose. Brother Leip, two sessions ago, talking about forgiveness, brought up Joseph. And Joseph, the story of Joseph is a wonderful illustration, a wonderful example of providence. But you see in Joseph a boy who was ripped away from his family, ripped away from his home. In fact, his own brothers sold him into slavery into Egypt. He was taken down there. He was a slave for a while. And then because of the lies and the evil of his master's wife, he was thrown into prison and he languished in prison for a while. And then through the providence of God, he was elevated to the second highest position in all of Egypt. And then his brothers had to come to Egypt to try and get food for the family. And then when their father dies, after they move down there and their father dies, they've been reunited with Joseph and all that, they get nervous that now that our father's dead, maybe he's going to exact his revenge on all the hurt that we caused him. And Joseph says, "You meant it for evil, but God intended it for good." You see, they had an evil purpose, but God took something that he allowed and he incorporated it into his eternal purpose. Now, Joseph may have said, "You know, God, I wish we could have done this a different way." That whole period of slavery and that whole period of jail down there in Egypt, I really wish we could have done this another way, but you know what? God did it the way he did it. In Acts 2 and verse 36, you know, God caused the death of Jesus, but in another respect, God allowed the Jews and the Romans to do what he did to Jesus, or what they did to Jesus. And so Acts 2 and verse 36, Peter says, "Let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Why did God both cause and allow the crucifixion of Jesus? It's all part of his eternal purpose. And so when we talk about providence, we don't always know what God's doing. In fact, probably most of the time we don't. We don't know what he's doing most of the time. In the book of Philemon, Paul is writing a Christian man named Philemon because he had a slave. Philemon did, and that slave was named Onesimus, and that slave ran away, and then Paul met the slave. And Paul studied the Bible with the slave, and Paul converted the slave Onesimus. And so Paul writes Philemon saying, "Onesimus is coming back to you, and here's some of the circumstances, and here's some things I want you to think about." And one thing Paul says is, "For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you should have him back forever." Maybe the reason why God allowed him to run away from you is so he'd run into me and become a Christian, and then when he went back to you, he'd be more than a slave to you. He'd be your brother in Christ. Maybe that's why God allowed that to happen. But notice, Paul doesn't say that is why. Paul says, perhaps. You see, Paul, a man inspired of the Holy Spirit, didn't always know why things happened. He could guess sometimes, but he didn't always know. And if Paul didn't know, then I'm not going to be able to know all the time either. So why do certain people get to live 80-something years and certain people live 8? I don't know. You know, why did David get to keep on living when he was the one who committed the sin and that, that little child that was born as a result of that sin who did nothing wrong? I don't know. Now, I can say in some respects it's a tragedy, but in another respect, that child doesn't have to go through any of the physical pain and suffering that the normal human being would have to go through. That child gets a head start on heaven. That child's in the best place that he could possibly be, and that's with the Lord. And so there, maybe in the midst of tragedy, we can look at that hopeful situation that that little baby of David and Bathsheba's would enter into. But we still have the question, why? Why do I lose my job when I tried to do a good job, but the guy in the cubicle next to me who plays solitaire all day, he gets to keep his? Why? Why is my health bad, but his health is good? Why? And brethren, that's where faith comes in. See, at the end of the day, when we want to talk about being aware of God's providence, it all, in my opinion, boils down to faith. What is faith? Faith is trusting in God. It's not trusting in God when everything is going good. It's trusting in God when everything's going bad, because that's when you need trust. You see, faith is doing what God says to do even when the situation looks like I should do something different. Even when my human mind's saying, boy, that can't be right. It's trusting in God because I know that if I do what He says, no matter what the situation is, He's going to do what? Reward me. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him, because he who comes to God must believe that God exists and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. You see, I may not know why things happen, and I may struggle at times because it doesn't seem like I have any control. It doesn't seem like anybody has any control over things in life. But you know what? God is in control. In Psalm 89, if we were to read that whole psalm, we would come to the conclusion that God is sovereign. God rules His creation. Period. He's in control. We need to understand that God is all wise and He's all powerful. He knows what He's doing and He has the power to accomplish it. In Job 38 and verse 4, God asked Job a question, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the world?" In other words, Job, did I ask your advice when I created this whole universe? Did I ask your advice when I set nature in order? And Job would have to sheepishly, if he even responded at that moment, have to say, "To be honest, I didn't even exist yet." See, God knows what He's doing. And in the midst of all this, we need to remember to keep an eternal perspective on life. See, that's part of having an awareness of God's providence too. When we're in the moment, when we're suffering, when things haven't gone right, when things aren't going the way we think they should, when we're wondering if God's maybe really there, if God really cares, it's easy to focus on that moment of time, that situation we're in, and think because it's so bad right now, God's not there. But we need to remember, it's not about that one moment in time, it's about eternity. See, Romans 8 and verse 28, coming full circle back to that scripture, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. That doesn't mean God causes them to work good 5 minutes from now. It means in eternity. It means that no matter what happens to me in this life, no matter how bad it gets in this life, I've got a life to look forward to where it's not going to be bad at all. It's going to be good. He's going to cause everything that happens to me in this life to be good in the life to come, so to speak. So we need to keep an eternal perspective, not a temporal perspective. A temporary or an earthly one. You know, unlike some in our world like to think, God's not left us to our own devices. He didn't just wind up the world and set it on a shelf and stand back and not interfere. And God certainly doesn't control every action we take either. I get to make my own choices. I get to do what's right because I chose to, or I get to do what's wrong because I chose to. I get to reap the good consequences of my actions or the negative consequences of my actions. You know, since I've been married, I've learned that there are certain things that you can say that reap good consequences. And then I've also learned that there are certain things you can say that maybe make life a little less pleasant than you would like. But you see, I get to bear those consequences, whether they're positive or negative. We need to be aware that God does cause some things. And we need to be aware that God allows other things. But we need to always remember that God superintends everything. He's in control. And as long as we're faithful to Him, He won't abandon us. He won't leave us to our own devices. He will cause all things to work together for good to them who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. Thank you.